Thank you, Cody. Good evening, everyone. I do stand before you with the desire to only speak of what the Lord put on my heart. And if it's not to be, he will tell me. I didn't get a chance to today. I didn't see Alvin after his service, but thank you, Alvin. That was a fantastic, fantastic service today. I appreciate that. I love when the Lord speaks, and it's a message that this morning's message, I feel, could be taken in by every age that was here, and it warmed my heart to hear that. And I have something a little different tonight. Alvin belongs to that group that swims in the deep end of the pool, and I'm not there yet. Let's just call this tonight reflections. These are my reflections. In studying and in my daily walk with the Lord, sometimes things are brought out about my own thoughts and worries, and I think that's where that came from. These words tonight that I have came from those thoughts that I had that were underlying that I didn't even understand myself that I had. So let's start tonight, though, in Matthew chapter 6. It's a very familiar chapter, and I might be asking for a little audience participation. We're going to be we're going to do verse 5 through 13. So if I ask for your help, I would appreciate some volunteers here. So starting in the fifth verse, here we are with Jesus explaining how we're supposed to be. This is after chapter 5, the Beatitudes. You know, Christ is trying to explain to us. And I picture this as an individual level, you know. I mean, it can be spoken to the body. The body should take it. But I think of this when I read this. I think of this as Christ standing in front of me. He's looking me right in the eye. And he's telling me, this is what you should do, and this is what you shouldn't do. Now, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Cody.
Rusty.
So, in your words, tell me what that sounds like to you. Just break that verse down for us a little bit in your words.
So, in
verse 5, when it says, thou shalt not, hopefully that's on, I'm off.
In verse 5, I got it, Rusty, sorry. It says, when thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. One of the words that I appreciate and I like in my Bible, one of the translations that I appreciated, the word hypocrite means pretender. And so it's someone that it does not have the correct motivation, is not sincere in their prayer. Their prayer is done for their reward, which is to be seen of men, rather than someone who is sincere praying and their reward is to be heard of God and to give God the glory.
So do we see that here in our church?
Wait, are you asking me?
Oh! No, I jest when I say that. I truly and honestly believe that we do not see the hypocrite stand before us. We've had visitors come here. Believe me, I've been the wall between a visitor or two that decided they were going to stand and preach to us. They were here in that pretense that they were going to be seen by by this congregation. But to be a hypocrite, to be insincere about your prayer, I truly feel like I don't ever hear anyone here when they pray aloud with an insincere prayer, right? But let me ask you this. In your daily walk, do you ever find that you pray and it's really not sincere? You know, you may not be praying out loud to see that, you know. Anybody looking? I say my prayers out loud every night when I go to bed. And I'm the only one in the house besides the dogs. Why? I don't know. Personally, I feel like it's more personal with God when I speak out loud and I pray these things. But to be that hypocrite, to stand, we see it in the world. We see mega churches. They like to stand and they like to pray. They like to preach. They like to talk out loud so that people see them and they think that's the right way to do things. And I'm not sure that is. I did write something down here about this, about praying out loud. Why is it that we pray out loud? Is there someone in the congregation that can tell me where in the Bible or Book of Mormon that it tells us that we're supposed to pray out loud? Why do we gather together in a congregation and have a season of prayer and we pray out loud? Why are we not kneeling in silent prayer until the Spirit puts on the leader's heart that prayer is done, that time is over? I'm asking. I don't know. I couldn't find anything. Or did I? So the closest thing I could find, the best and closest thing I could find, was in Psalms 55. You know David. He was one about prayer. You know David, in David's Psalms, 18 times he made the statement of praying to the Lord and the Lord hearing him. Psalms 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. When we pray, we are to cry aloud to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to speak to him, and he will hear our voice. And I think it's a great thing that we can come together in a congregation and we can kneel down and we can pray aloud. I do. I think that amplifies the voice of the body. Again, I didn't find any real evidence where we're told we're supposed to do that. Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Okay, here's a good one. How many of you have a closet at home that you go in and pray? Karen, where's your closet? Can you describe your closet where you go to pray?
Hang on, Karen.
Hang on, Karen. Cody's coming.
I get even, you know.
Oh, next.
No, I think probably my closet is too full, so it's in that open space beside the bed.
In your bedroom.
Yes.
You know, you go to your bedroom because you can go there where it's quiet, because You can close the door, right?
I close and lock the door because Darren will be saying, is there anything I'm supposed to do? You know.
Okay. All right. Neva, where's your closet? Describe your closet. You don't have to tell us where it is because it might be your safe room where you go to get away. And
Anywhere around the house because I'm alone right now until Oliver comes. But
okay. So you're like me. You can pray aloud anywhere in the house, right? So what's really interesting about this verse for me is that closet. That closet is anywhere. It can be anywhere. It can be go sit in your car and close the door. Don't turn the car on. Don't have the radio on. You're there in solitude, right? Solitude, the first closet I was in, was not one of choice. I've told you this many times. The first time I prayed was in a place that I had not chosen to be. I made the choices that got me there. But I went to my closet at that time and I prayed to God for the first time. It was a place away from the world, away from the chaos that was surrounding me at that time. That's the closet that the Lord wants you in. He wants you out of the world. He wants you in a place where it's just you and Him. And it's a fantastic feeling. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Kind of like the hypocrite. They want to be heard, right? But tell the truth. Tell the truth. How many of you have ever prayed that repetitious, that vain? I tell you what, that's the scripture I was looking for when I came across this. How many of you have ever caught yourself in vain prayer, in repetitious prayer? You pray, and it's not even a sincere prayer. You're just praying because you're supposed to pray, right? I pray before bed. I pray before a meal. I pray when I wake up in the morning. You know, how many of you have ever stopped and caught yourself? I have. Many times. I mean, okay, over the food, I can see where you say the same blessing over and over, right? You know, you're just giving thanks for the food that's on your plate, right? But that prayer before you go to bed, that prayer when you wake up in the morning, you know, hey, thanks, Lord. Thanks for giving me another day. And you're up and going. Or you find yourself at night. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate it. Next day. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. You just repeat over and over and over again. The Lord can see right through that. The Lord sees the insincerity to that. The same as He sees the insincerity of a hypocrite. The one that wants to stand on the street corner. The one that wants to stand in the congregation and talk just so everyone else hears him. Right? God isn't your fellow man. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask.
You done with me?
For now.
Okay.
Thank you, Cody. You know, once again, it's that personal relationship that we have with our God. He's standing right in front of you. He already knows what you're about to say or pray. But when you do those things, when you're so insincere, when you're just repetitious about it, He knows what you need, but He also knows you're not paying attention to Him. Right? So in this instance, Christ says, look, this is how you need to pray. This is how you should pray. And I want you all to think about this and ask yourself, do you pray this way? Okay? Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, it's fine to start out your prayer this way. I do sometimes. Most of the time, I start my prayers out, most kind and gracious Heavenly Father. I heard Dan's prayer this morning. Did I hear your prayer this morning? How did you start your great and wonderful? Is that how you started? It was magnificent the way he started that prayer. That's what we're to do. God is the highest. He is hallowed. He is the thing that we are to worship. How many of you think about how you greet God in your prayer? How do you address your Father when you start your prayer? It doesn't have to be, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How do you come to your Father when you greet him for that conversation at the morning, at the noon, at the evening? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Are you praying with confidence, with courage? Are you praying with knowledge that you're talking to God and he's listening? David did. I guarantee you go look the word prayer up. And when you go to Psalms, David says, "In my prayer, the Lord heard me. From my vile lips, the Lord heard my prayer." He was confident that every time he opened his heart and his mouth to speak to his Father, he was confident that God heard him. Are you? You're not if you're praying a repetitious prayer. You're not confident. Either that or you're overconfident. You're so comfortable in the gospel that you just say the same thing over and over because you just know it's right, right? That's just silly. The kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's telling us right out of the bat, when the end comes, it will be my kingdom, and you have to be assured of that. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is what will be done. Whether you're a part of that or not, whether you make that choice to be a part of his will, his plan, what he wants, what he desires, it doesn't matter, because in the end, it's his will. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. Are we in the gulag? Do we only get bread to eat? Somebody explain to me bread. This is a very, very, I don't know if it's easy or not. Somebody explain to me verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Dan.
Oh.
So it's not just wheat or rye or
pumpernickel.
No? Absolutely right. When we ask God for our daily bread, we're asking him for the sustenance that gives us life. And what is that? Yeah, it might be meat, it might be bread, but it's the Spirit. It's that spiritual food. Without it, well, then we just live on bread alone. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yeah, that's pretty good. We need to be forgiving. We're the gospel is built around charity, love. That one's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, I look at this line of siblings here and I think, man, you guys got to bump heads once in a while, right? You disagree, yeah? Did you ever stop loving your sibling, your brother, or your sister? No, you didn't, did you? That's our life. Whether I know you or not, I may disagree with you, I may get angry with you, but I truly never really stopped loving you as a person, because God said this is what it's about. Right? I'll forgive you eventually. Hopefully you forgive me eventually. But as God's creation, I never stopped loving you. Yeah, I want to give you a knuckle, you know? But I never stopped loving you as God's creation. I can get over our disagreement. Hopefully you can too. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What are we talking about? 1, 2, 3, 4. Those five verses. Those five verses right there are some of the most powerful verses, I believe, in the Bible. One, Christ is telling us, you know, that makes it immensely powerful. But how much is said in those five little verses that prayer, and that's, if you haven't figured it out, that's where I'm going. Those five verses, that prayer, the power in that prayer, pointing to God's power, your duties, your responsibilities, and your reward. It's wonderful. Matthew 21. Starting at the 19th verse. This is Jesus in the temple. Starting at the 19th verse. He's leading his disciples there in verse 13 he says this. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayers. I didn't even have that. But ye have made it a den of thieves. All right? God's house is a house of prayers. That's what we're to do in this house. This isn't a house to have parties and watch movies, and we don't do that. And I appreciate that. That's fantastic. We have our social assemblies outside this house. Starting in the 19th verse. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon. Have any of you thought about this verse? Like, you're the fig tree and Christ came upon you and he finds nothing. There's no fruit in you. But leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Wow. If I was a fig tree and Christ came upon me and he saw nothing in me, I could be done at that point, right? Right? That's my thought. I read that and I think of myself as that fig tree. Do I want to be found with no fruit? Right? Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Immediately. It was withered immediately. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So here's another question for you. Are you believing in each and every prayer you have, that conversation that you have with God? Are you? Obviously, if it's vain repetition, no, you really don't believe in it. But when you pray, Cody's opening prayer, I believed in it. Dan's prayer this morning, I believed in it. Did you believe in it? Dan? Yeah. Yeah. Prayer believing with confidence. Are we a congregation that is prayer believing? Do we have confidence in our prayer? Do you have confidence in your prayer as an individual? Or when you pray, do you have that hint of doubt in your prayer? Yeah. I love audience participation.
Let me get a mic.
Oh, you want me?
I got it.
Okay.
I'm confident in my prayer, and I believe God hear me, but I, like you say, I always ask in God's will, because I'm confident, and I believe that doesn't mean it's going to happen what I want. So I always ask, it's your will at the end of my prayer.
Absolutely. We're asking if it's his will. But have you ever prayed and had doubts in what you were praying about? Go ahead, say yes. Because I think everyone here can say yes. Yes. Yes, we have. We have doubted in it because we have lacked confidence. When are you the most confident in your prayers? Come on. Cheer. I'm sorry, say it again. Here.
Praising or Thanksgiving?
Praising and Thanksgiving. Okay. Maybe I should ask this in a different way. And actually, it goes with the next scripture I have, so I'll hold off. But yes, praise and thanksgiving. You're most confident in that because why? Why are you most confident in your prayers of praise and thanksgiving?
Because it's from the heart.
And you've seen the rewards already.
Yeah. And also, sometimes in life, God can warn you about something that's up ahead of you or going to happen, and sometimes those are things that you have to pray to be even willing to accept, because he's just like, this is going to happen today. And then you have to just pray that you can accept it and handle it correctly. And so it's always help me to accept your will, because it's not always going to be our will.
Yeah, it's never our will. Very good. Let's go on to the next scripture, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Can't get away from this 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Okay? We discussed sobriety, spiritual sobriety, last week quite a bit. Right? So spiritual sobriety is responsibility. I relate that back to our closet. Our closet is a sense of sobriety. Because in our closet, when we pray, we have clarity. We don't have confusion. No distractions. We're sober. There's nothing around us. Right? We've taken ourselves out of the world. This is where I ask, what state or attitude are you in when your prayers are most sincere, most sober? What state or attitude are you in? Charity? Humility and thanksgiving. Okay. Any other ideas, or did I see another hand in the back? No? Yep. Okay.
It's amazing that I came tonight and you're talking about this, because I had a situation with some people that moved in next to me, and they, for the past 3 years, were trying to take my property. And so I took it to walk down the side of my property and claim it and claim God, but I would do that in private. And then one day I was going to go do the prayer, and one of my enemies was standing on her porch just staring at me. And I said, I'll wait till she goes inside, then I'll go do my prayers. And then I felt the Spirit of the Lord come over me. Oh, you're ashamed to go out there and pray for me now because you're being watched. So I said, no, Lord, I'll never be ashamed of you. So I went out there and said my prayer while she was mocking me and making fun and saying, look, crazy woman praying too. But you know what? I won the case. I won it. So there you go.
I like that, because that leads into another part that we're going to. I like that. Remember that. I wrote this down because I got to be honest with you. I pray earnestly. There are things I want. There are people that I want to be protected. I see people that need, you know, that healing. I see all this, but I got to be honest with you. When I was most sincere about my prayer, my conversation with God, I was on my knees in tears because I didn't know what else to do. I was so down that the only thing on my mind was the terror, the trouble, the problem that I had, and the only person that could fix it was God. That's when I was the most sincere in my prayers ever. I want to say I'm always, and you're always sincere in your prayers too. I'm not saying you're not, but what I'm saying is when I was the most sincere, the purest conversation I ever had with God, I was on my knees in tears because I felt there was absolutely no one else that could fix that problem. Knowing that. I mean, because I'm human just like you, and I like to fix things. Matter of fact, my job is to fix things, right? So it kind of carries over into my daily life where I just do it. I just think I got to fix it. But then when I can't fix something, when there is no other option, it seems to be that that's the purest conversation, most confident, clearest conversation, I guess, is the way I should say it, that I have with God in my prayers. All right. So there's a little bit of reading here. Cody told everybody I was going to be done in 15 minutes. I should finish on time, I think. We're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to touch the first 29 verses here. So I am studying the Bible, and I have been reading every day, starting at the beginning. And since October 7th, the state of Israel has been in my prayers. I don't know what to pray for them. I don't. You know, do I pray that they just annihilate these people? Do I pray that they back off and negotiate? What do I pray? I don't. I pray that God will be in their hearts and he will direct them, right? That's what I'm praying. I pray for our nation too. I pray that we might have a nation that can stand strong, that can do what's right, and it's a silly thing, but every morning I get up, I take care of the dogs, I fix my breakfast, and I go in and I sit down at my dining room table, and I open up the scriptures, and I eat, and I read. And I actually didn't finish my breakfast that morning because I was reading it and got so excited because all of a sudden I realized what Israel needed to do. It's so simple. It is. This is Jehoshaphat. He's the king. He is of the lineage of David. He does believe in God. So let's start here. What's that?
Where are you?
Oh, I'm sorry. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Yep, and we're going to start with the first 9 verses here. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Okay? Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in," and I apologize, as I know I will completely mess these up. "Behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi," I guess. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our Father, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdom of the heathen, and thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our afflictions, then thou wilt hear and help." They did it before. They did it of old. Why doesn't Israel come together and pray to God? Why do they not have that confidence? Better yet, why do we not have a leader in this country that calls for a day of prayer? I believe when I was younger, there were presidents that would call for a day of prayer when there was something in the world or in this nation that wasn't right. Am I wrong, Aunt Jenny? Did we ever have a president? I believe in my day I have heard a president call for a day of prayer. Yeah, Alvin's shaking his head. So I'm not crazy. Why are we not doing this? What if this said, President Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation and called for a day of fasting and prayer? Would that not be phenomenal? Would that not be fantastic? Yeah. I have to say, I'm starting to understand what is going to happen to Jerusalem or to Israel because I'm in this fantastic Sunday school class that just they, oh my goodness, there's so much information comes out. But the power of prayer. The power of prayer and leaders that believe in the power of prayer. That's what struck me so much about this. I've read, you know, they did it other times, but for some reason, this struck me when I read about Jehoshaphat. He stood in the congregation and called for fasting, and he called for, they called to seek the Lord. Verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. We stand on a land that was that we were to inherit. My understanding, we've come to inherit this land. Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh. Right? But, and I think about that and I think, how much have we done for this world? And how does the world look at us? What do they do to us? What do they ask of us? They're in trouble, they want our help. When they're not in trouble, they turn their backs on us. And I'm afraid that they probably think about taking us. I think about that when I read these scriptures. It hits home where this is what's happening in today, and we see it and our children see it. Let's jump to the I apologize. I can't read my own scribblings. Jump to verse 14. Let's start at 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Is that not what we expect or should expect when we get on our knees and pray? When we go to God in sincerity and we pour out our heart, "These are the problems that are in my life, Lord. I'm turning them over to you. The battle is yours." Do you do that? Or do you just pray something and then sit back and think, "Oh, what's going to happen?" I do. I find myself doing that too often. Right? I'm human. I have to reflect on my own inadequacies, or I'll never get better. And I share those with you in hopes that maybe, not that you have the same inadequacies, but maybe if you do, it might help you reflect on. That's what I love about Sunday school, is because we openly discuss things and it makes me think. We're going to go on here and read the answer to this prayer, to Jehoshaphat's prayer, his fasting and prayer, his request. We already see that the prophets have come forward and said, hey, fear not. This is God's battle. 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. You don't even have to fight. He's telling them, look, prepare yourselves, gather together, come on. But guess what? I'm not even going to ask you to fight. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established, believing his purpose, his prophets. So shall ye prosper. Let me read that again. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. It sounds like he set people against them, but let's go on and read. Because remember, he said they won't even have to go to battle. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They turned on each other. God made them to destroy themselves. Jehoshaphat, Judah, Jerusalem, all of those that were with him, they didn't raise a weapon one. Why? Why was it? His prayer. Immediately, he heard there was a problem, and immediately he called for prayer and fasting. And they gathered together in one voice and prayed. They praised the Lord. They prayed unto him. And he said, I hear you. He answered their prayers. They came in confidence. They came without doubt, courage. They raised not one weapon. God destroyed their enemy. Why don't we do that? Cody, why don't you and I get together and call for a fast and prayer because there's a problem? We could. I say this because when I first came to this church, it happened. And maybe I'm just an outsider. Maybe I'm just the guy that everybody forgets to call and text until they need something and no one else can do it, and then they call me. When was the last time you heard for a prayer and fasting? A day of prayer and fasting. A day when we meet here to pray and fast for someone in the church, an issue in the church, an issue in the nation, an issue in the state. When was the last time you saw a healing? I'm sorry. Partly to blame. Why are we not seeing healings? Why are we not seeing callings? Why? I believe it's because we are not unified in prayer. Because we're not unified in prayer, because we don't come together and fast and pray. It's vanity in the Lord's eyes. He answers us individually. He does. But as this body, I have not seen a calling. I have not seen a healing. I have not. These are things that when I came to this church, it was almost, I dare say, a daily thing. So-and-so needs prayer and fasting, and it went out. And we, you know, people ask for prayers. They do. But when was the last time we had a congregational day of fasting and prayer, and then saw the result of it? I don't know. Again, my reflections, my observations, my desires, my worries, whatever you want to call them. But prayer came to my heart when I knew 2 weeks ago I was supposed to pray tonight, and I preach tonight. And I pray about what I'm going to preach. I want to serve the Lord. You all, if you get mad at me, come and tell me. It doesn't bother me. If I say something wrong, come and tell me. You and I are going to fix this. But if I mess up doing what he doesn't want me to do, when I stand up here, prayer is what came to my heart, and it's been on my heart. And I'm sorry, but we need to be better at it. We need to be better at it. We do. We're not hypocrites. I just don't think we're unified in prayer. Thank you for your time. I'll leave it at that. God bless you all, and pray for me, please, sincerely.